May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. Reading from the book of the Philippians, and this was written by Paul. He's describing first his own life before Christ and then with Christ. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as a loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but in this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today comes from Matthew chapter 21. In it, Jesus tells another parable. Previously, he told several parables that began, "The kingdom of heaven is like." This is not one of those parables, but instead is a story that calls us to imagine how this world works and God participates in it. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They'll respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves,
"This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? They said to him, "He'll put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I was going to say this last week, but forgot. It's so good to have the choir back up here on the chancel. I'm grateful that you're back on Thursday nights and on Sunday mornings. I'm sorry I always have my back to you. I'm grateful for your part in our worship together. It's so good to do this thing, worship together as community, as we all seek to be responsive and faithful to what God is doing. The two scripture passages that we have today both tell complicated stories that are, well, some of the verses in the Bible just come as sheer gift, affirmations of belonging and love, and some come with more complexity and expectation. This Sunday, we continue a series that's carrying us through September, October, and November, based on invitations given by the Council of Bishops of the United Methodist Church to help imagine, to be architects of the future of our denomination at this time in the story of our life in our world, invitations to remember what we're hanging on to, what connects us together, what we're headed toward. And in the midst of this challenge, the challenge of imagining how to be, how to belong together, how to move forward together, we're invited to take seriously these treasures that are part of our faith. And for me this morning, these scripture texts are amongst those treasures. We have these words that Paul writes in Philippians, words that attempt to help us understand something of the power and significance of what it means to belong, to claim faith in, to be a part of the grace that comes through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul writes to the Philippians from prison. And so when he talks about the life-changing, liberating power of belonging in Christ, he's doing so from a physical location, an earthly life that bears little signs of the kind of flourishing, hope-filled, free life that we long for in this world. There's a tension and juxtaposition then between what Paul's reality is, and a joyful invitation that he issues, an invitation to belonging in a faith that's somehow liberating even within the bonds of a jail cell. Paul writes as a good and faithful member of Jesus' own Jewish community, and this particular reading begins with Paul giving a shorthand view of his credentials as a faithful member of his religious community. If I were writing it today, I might describe how I was born a preacher's kid, baptized as a child, and confirmed in eighth grade in a United Methodist church. I might continue about any other marks of my following the expected path of belonging, of faithfulness, of participation in the life of the church. But then Paul takes an unexpected turn. All of this stuff, all of these outward markers of his faithfulness and righteousness, he regards as rubbish, as trash. Those outward markers of a faith, of a belonging, of a participation in religion are tiny and insignificant compared to the gift of belonging in the faith of Christ Jesus, compared to claiming the grace of God, the gift of resurrection. All of those things we can do are nothing. Now, Paul writes, as a member of the Jewish community he was born into and a participation in the Jewish community that Jesus was born into, sometimes when we read these texts, we think that the message for us today still has something to say to Jesus' treatment, belief in, esteem for our Jewish siblings. I also read it today recognizing and confessing the devastating realities of Christian theology being used as justification for persecution and even death of our Jewish siblings. And I think that is not at all what this text is about. In fact, I think if we want to read it for insight today, we'd be better off reading it as a description of good religious people and good religious leaders in our own community. All of the stuff that we do, the credentials we hold, the certificates of belonging, the accomplishments of what we do with our faith, all of this is insignificant as compared to the gift of receiving the grace of God that comes not by our action or merit, but by gift of who God is and recognition that we stand in a gift that we could never accomplish, merit, achieve, or manufacture. We stand in belonging with the love of God that comes unconditionally, a grace of God that liberates us always, a participation in a life that connects us as members together of one common body, working together for the flourishing of all. All of the external trappings, the rules and structures, they exist not for the sake of external trappings and rules and structure. They exist for the sake of helping us comprehend, believe, and live the gift that is the grace of God. Now, Diana and the children are talking about rules today, too. Those Ten Commandments that are part of our Hebrew Bible, a foundational and covenantal way of being and belonging together that sets us on a right path. I'm not suggesting we live without rules or structures or institutions, but I am seeking to remind us that our rules and structures and institutions, the external parts of our faith, the ones that we can count and describe, that all of them are not the point. The point is our being held by a grace that's far beyond us, that can never be possessed by any one of us alone, that always belongs to all of us together. Now, we Methodists, we love living in this tension, and we have distinctive ways of talking about this balance between rules and external ways of living our faith and the gift that we receive. We try to put the words together. John Wesley talked about means of grace, which are the ways, the structures, the practices, the things we can count and grab hold of, the means by which we participate in grace, which is the thing that's beyond us, that cannot be held, pinned down, or contained, that cannot be manufactured or legislated or decided, that simply is of God. These means of grace, then, are ways of participating in the life of faith. And a means of grace is a different way of thinking about the righteous things we do and how they take effect in the world. Sometimes when we think about religion, we think that our work here is to be good enough to make it into heaven, or good enough to receive the love of our God. We want to behave well in order to achieve belonging. And our faith consistently pushes back against that. We're justified not by our actions, but by the grace of God. Our belonging comes not because of the things we do, but because of who God is. But then on the flip side, we're also aware that if we've received grace, we can't help but be different. We can't help but do differently. If we've truly received the love of God, we become people who have to love others. Not because we're afraid of getting thrown out of the community or not earning enough merit badges or not winning enough points to have a place on the team, but because we've experienced something that's changed everything. And the good stuff, the reward on the other side, is not admittance into heaven at the end of time, but also participation in something that is full of life here and now. So we Methodists describe the work of our faith as being to engage in works of piety and mercy. These are traditional Methodist words, piety and mercy. They describe for us something of the diversity of actions we undertake when we're people who want to respond to the love of God. And Methodists, we get our name because we're methodical. We like charts and devices. We plot these on a graph. On one side are acts of piety, and on the other side, acts of mercy. These are acts we undertake individually, each of us on our own, and also communally. As a collective, we participate in these. Acts of piety we do alone are our prayer life, or our fasting, our devotional life on our own. But we also undertake them communally in our worship life, in our study together of the Bible, in our engagement of one another's stories, in a process that Wesley and the early Methodists called Christian conferencing, in our conferring with one another to listen for the Holy Spirit active in our lives. We also undertake acts of mercy that show up as work for compassion, as we feed a hungry person, as we offer grace to another, as we speak up for someone who has been denied justice. There are also acts of justice as we do that collectively, as we advocate for a different way of structuring society, new laws or regulations that protect the vulnerable, a work of relief that provides aid to whole communities. All of these together are the way that we inhabit grace. These are the means of grace, an external and describable and practicable way of participating in the life of faith. Not so that we merit the love of God, but because we've been sharing in it. And they are themselves a way that we love God, and they are of themselves a way that we experience God. So our worship, our prayer life, our offering of care to someone who's sick or alone or afraid, our speaking up for someone who is vulnerable or has been marginalized or oppressed, all of these are both ways that we experience grace and that we share grace. They're not necessary steps to achieve, to merit grace, but they're a way that we practice it. And the practice, the lived faith, is this consistent and constant living of grace, which is experienced here and now and also accumulates into a new way of being that gains momentum as we share it in community, that makes hope realized as it becomes a part of the structure of our communities. I was reading an essay by Alice Walker. She entitles, "Only Justice Can Stop a Curse." She talks about the necessity of action for hope, the necessity of tiny acts that stand up for justice, that feel like insignificant pebbles stacked into a wall that needs to be substantial. We have so often in our lives only this small pile of stones to contribute to a building project that seems way beyond the probability or possibility of our small lives. Even a fantastic group such as this, gathered in physical space and online, even if we pooled all of our rocks together, it would be just such a small section in this construction project so vast of building beloved community. But it's necessary to take action, not just because all of the small things add up, but because taking the action changes us. It redefines who we are and the edges of our identity. It remakes the context of our belonging, and it becomes an experience that changes our lives and our hearts. You know this because you've shared in the joy of giving something to someone who needs it. And even though on a balance sheet, giving to someone seems like it should be marked as a debit against your account, you know that there is nothing that makes, well, I'll just speak for myself, there's nothing that makes me feel more alive than being able to do something for someone that makes a difference for them. It is a joy to share in the life of community together. And even when it's hard and painful, even when I know that I can't offer the thing that's really desired, when I'm sitting next to someone who's grieving the accumulated wounds of being beaten down by a system that does not desire their flourishing, even as all I have to offer is a few moments to sit and to listen, it feels so insufficient, but it also feels like life. You felt this energy, the energy that comes from knowing that you're doing a thing that needs to be done, that someone should do, that you have the capacity to offer because you are, to use your life for investment in hope, in possibility, in justice, and in peace. This is the call of the gospel. As Wesley named them, these are labeled the means of grace. The ways that we put into practice our lives, and they give us life. If we're going to revive a spirit of hopeful possibility in the midst of our church, our institutional church, in an era where the power of institutional churches has declined dramatically, in a moment where the reality of U.S. American life is that organized religion plays an increasingly small part in the dominant cultural story. Are we going to choose to lament that it's not what it used to be? Or are we ready to seize the possibility that God is at work with us still? And even though our pile of rocks to contribute to the walls we desire to build as a community of safety and flourishing and well-being for us and our neighbors and our enemies and the whole planet, even when our pile seems so small and our lives feel too short, are we going to accept the invitation to use the means at our hands to invest in those things that matter, in those things that last? I haven't talked about this gospel text from the book of Matthew yet, this story of a vineyard and its owner. In the first verses, as Jesus begins to tell this parable about a vineyard and a tower and digging around it, his hearers and the early readers of this text almost certainly heard the allusion to the prophet Isaiah, who in chapter 5 describes a vineyard tenderly, lovingly built by God that was designed to yield good fruit, but grew only bad fruit because the people of God, here Israel and Judah, turned away from justice and righteousness, trampling on the needs of the poor forgetting about their obligation to the work of justice. In the Isaiah version of this parable, in the ancient Hebrew prophet, it's an invitation that calls us back to a righteous way of living that seeks the well-being of all, not our own individual gain. As Jesus reworks this parable, catching his audience of religious leaders, their hearing of these familiar pieces of story certainly grabbed their attention, and I suspect made them quick to believe that the story was partly theirs. As we read the story today, I hope we also hear pieces of the story that help us know that this story is ours, that we're called to be the ones who do the work of justice, who produce the metaphor of good fruits. Now, I love fruit also, but when the prophets, when the gospel writers use Jesus' words to describe these metaphorical fruits of righteousness, it is an invitation to think about how our lives produce, participate in, share, and offer to others something that is sweet, that is life-giving, and that is good. In Alice Walker's essay that I was reading, Can Justice Stop a Curse?, she talks about her unstoppable belief in the goodness of all people and God's desire to see life flourish. She offers this after having noted and described the reality of oppression, the deep and lasting wounds of white supremacy, our propensity as humans to disempower, sideline, oppress, and systematize the holding down of others. In the face of all of this, Alice Walker calls us to be people who desire for flourishing, who take joy in being one another's company. She writes, "I believe people exist to be enjoyed, much as a restful or engaging view might be, as the ocean or drifting clouds might be, or as if they were the human equivalent of melons, mangoes, or any other kind of attractive, seductive fruit. When I'm in the presence of other human beings, I want to revel in their creative and intellectual fullness, their uninhibited social warmth." Borrowing, expanding the idea of what these fruits of the working out of grace taste like, Alice Walker sets before us a description of what we hope for, what we choose to use our lives for, a reminder of the worth of practicing these works of piety and works of mercy, of living lives that embody the means of grace, believing in the gift of letting ourselves be instruments for the experiencing and sharing of the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of a God who values this world enough to be embodied and fleshed into it, and whose hope is stronger than even death, who responds to violence and death with the gift of resurrection. May your life be a living declaration of the power, the possibility, and the probability of beloved community when we choose to be the participants in means of grace. May it be so. Amen.